Well, you might hold your finger in John chapter 6, and then you might turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. It is a fascinating story that we read here in John 6, as well as Mark 8, as well as the Gospel of Matthew. These Gospels all tell this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all tell this same miracle. John tells about Jesus testing Philip. You kind of wonder, okay, if it was a test, there must have been a right answer. And I wonder what the answer would have been. You, Lord, know. We're going to get food to feed all these people. Lord, you know. So Jesus is out in the wilderness, and the people are coming to him, and they're going to listen to his teaching. But he has compassion on them. He has them sit down. He feeds them. There's a little boy who has 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. And oftentimes we make the story about the little boy sharing his lunch, but it's really not about him. It's about what the Lord is doing and about who he is. And so we need to try to get our minds wrapped around this. But I want to do that by first looking over at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8 and considering this. Both Matthew and Mark, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew and Mark both record that there's another feeding of a multitude. There's a feeding of 4,000. It's a less impressive miracle. That should stop us. Okay, it's always, miracles are always impressive. But this time he feeds only 4,000, and he has 7 loaves to do it with. Okay, so he kind of, you know, backs off the miracle just a little bit. But it's still, I mean, obviously this is miraculous, and it means something. But just after this occasion, Jesus meets with some of the Pharisees in Mark 8 and in verse 11, and they're arguing with him. They're asking for him to do a sign. And in verse 12, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And you just think Mark is chuckling as he's writing this. They'd forgotten to bring bread with the one who just fed 4,000 and previously 5,000. And so Jesus cautioned them in verse 15, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." He's concerned about their teaching, about their influence. But the disciples, verse 16, began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And so on this occasion, Jesus seems a little frustrated with them here. It's how I read it. He's sighing deeply about the Pharisees seeking a sign, and now he's with his disciples, and he says, "Do you not yet perceive?" And in fact, not just do you not understand, but are your hearts hardened? And we'll look back at that in just a moment. But in verse 18, "Do you not see? Do you not hear? Do you not remember?" And again, verse 21, "Do you not yet understand? I've been teaching you. I've been with you. Don't you get it?" And then in verses 22 through 26, Mark continues the theme by telling the story here about Jesus healing a blind man. And he does it in 2 steps. He heals the blind man first imperfectly, you might say. And Jesus isn't blowing a miracle. He's not messing it up. This is not a mistake of Jesus. But he's doing this on purpose because he's using this man who is going to see but see unclearly as an illustration for the disciples to appreciate that they need to keep coming back to Jesus for him to lay hands on them, if you will, even figuratively, spiritually, in his teaching so that they can continue to see clearly. So we've got to keep coming back to Jesus, keep coming back to Jesus. I need the second touch. I need the third touch. And so he says, "Do you see anything? Do you see clearly?" And it's then that he asks his disciples, "Who is it that people say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And Jesus is answered by Peter, "You are the Christ." But I want to sink in on this thought back in verse 17, that before they can come to that acknowledgement, Jesus says, "Your hearts are hardened. Your hearts are hardened," he says. Now, this is not the only time in the Gospel of Mark that Mark points out the disciples are really struggling to understand, and they're both in connection with the feeding of the multitudes. Look back at Mark 6 and verses 51 through 52. After they're crossing the sea, They had thought that they were going to perish. Jesus, don't you care? And here Jesus is walking on the water in the storm, and take heart, he says, it is I, do not be afraid. And in verse 51, he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased, and they're utterly astounded. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What a strange conclusion. Jesus is walking on the water, he gets into the boat with them, and Mark says they didn't understand about the loaves. Okay, there's a connection here. And so somehow I'm meant to see that this sign of the feeding of the multitudes is essential for my understanding of who Jesus is. And so it was with this in mind that we're going to sink into our study today. And these two signs, really feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water, they fit together. They form a whole. And I hope by the end of our study today you'll see why these two signs go together. Obviously they occurred together. But there's a theme running through them that I think will be really helpful as we talk about the book of signs and the Gospel of John. Okay, so we've used Mark as sort of an intro here. Let's look over at the Gospel of John. And I'm going to make sure that my phone is silenced, and if you will do the same, that would be great. All right, so looking at John 6. In John chapter 6, as our brother Lee read for us a moment ago, the disciples here have helped Jesus to feed the multitude, and they want to make Jesus king in verse 15. And he understands that. This is not the way he's going to become king. He's not going to become king on our terms, but on his terms. And so he sends the crowd away, and he withdraws himself to the mountain. But in verses 16 through 21, just as we read in Mark, Jesus is going to go walking on the water. In verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowds saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Okay. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. He dismisses the crowd. He goes back to the mountain. Sends his disciples away, they're going out on the sea, and he's walking on the water to them. "It is I, do not be afraid." And the next day, there's another crowd that's going to meet with him. Word has spread, so they're getting even more people together. And so Jesus has become very popular all of a sudden. He is not eager to keep a crowd if it means they're coming to him for the wrong reason. And so he's going to address their cravings and the food that the crowd craves. If you could take just a moment and kind of reword what they're saying in verse 25. "Teacher, we've been looking for you." Okay, for teaching? And Jesus says, "This is what you're seeking. You know, you came for food." "Well, what should we do to get more food?" It's really what they're saying in verse 28. And in verses 30 through 31, a very veiled, very veiled attempt. "Moses gave us bread. Aren't you going to, you know, give us bread too? If that's the sign that you've got on hand." And even when Jesus says, "I give you the true bread, the Father gives you the true bread from heaven," and they say, "Why don't you just feed us all the time? In some ways, it sounds quite similar to John chapter 4, where the woman at the well doesn't seem to understand that Jesus is not talking about actual water in the well, in the bucket, in the cup. He's talking about something spiritual. She gets there a lot faster, though. In fact, she gets there at all. The crowd never seems to get there. They never seem to arrive. And they're coming to Jesus because they want their bellies filled. They are very concerned with fleshly appetites. Now, there's a reason for that. We have needs. We have physical needs. We have fleshly appetites. And Jesus satisfies those. So here we are, and we're seeing miracles like healing people. People see Jesus can heal people. I'm going to come to Jesus for healing. Jesus feeds people. I need feeding. I want to come to Jesus for feeding. And so Jesus can do all these wonderful things, but if that's where we stop, we're missing it. And so Jesus actually makes a better offer. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Now, this is the first of seven I am sayings, where Jesus makes a claim about who he is. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, John is not letting up on his theme of believing in Jesus and getting eternal life. Jesus says, "I've got something better than bread to give you. I'm the Son of Man." And if you're paying attention to Old Covenant prophecy, this is a claim that I am the Messiah. I'm the one that God sends. I am the divinely appointed cosmic king. And I can give you more than bread. You want to make me your leader so that I feed you. But I'm telling you that I can give you life, eternal life. And God himself wants you to believe in me, Jesus says. And what you need, in fact, isn't even a thing. It's me. And so Jesus says, I've got something to offer you here. Verse 35 through 40, he says, "I am the bread of life." Now, do they get it? Give us this bread always? No, they don't. They don't get it. They don't understand. In fact, they're going to grumble. But Jesus doubles down on what he's saying. And I want you to appreciate this phrase. I was trying to find a better way to say this. Jesus doubles down, because it's a gambling phrase. I understand that. Okay, so Jesus is not a gambler. But it kind of is here. I want you to appreciate what he's doing. He is going to teach who he is and reveal something about the I am. At great risk. He's got a crowd of people, and they are ready for him to be their leader. But this is a moment that's not unlike Satan saying, "If you will bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth." Because if Jesus varies from his mission, he can get the kingdom, he can get the people, he can get the following, but it'll never do him any good. It will not restore the kingdom to glory. And so Jesus is going to gamble here, in a sense. He's going to risk something. And so he says, "I'm going to continue teaching, knowing that you're probably going to turn away." And that's what we've got to do. Jesus is not going to spare us the truth for our feelings. He's going to tell us the truth because we need to hear it, because we need to know him. And so he says in verse 45 that when you listen to me, you're actually being taught by God. Verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You appreciate what Jesus is saying. God has sent me to you. If you're listening to me, you're listening to God. You'll be taught by God. I'm teaching you. Jesus is making a statement. He is God. And in verse 46, he continues, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And this should say verse 51, not verses 32 through 33. I apologize. But Jesus is saying that I am giving away myself to feed the world. this is really confusing. This is really unusual. What is Jesus getting at here? And so once again, the Jews dispute amongst themselves in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. At some point, they've made their way from the seaside all the way to the synagogue because Jesus has no intention of feeding them again. He's going to give them himself or nothing. Because what they really need is what he came to offer, his flesh. If we come to Jesus, then we'll live because of him. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We just sang about that. And you have to wonder why John includes this little detail back in verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. John's not just kind of giving a timestamp, a marker. It's like, you know, you should probably know factually this is when this occurred. For John, this is thematic through and through. Jesus is offering up his flesh and his blood to gain his people freedom, to give his life so that we would have eternal life secured for us. And unless we get that, unless we appreciate that, then we're stuck. We are lost. We are still enslaved. And so we need the life that he gives. And all through this, he's talking about eternal life. I'm the living bread. You will live forever. You have no life in you unless you drink of my blood. And in verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this passage. Is Jesus talking here about the Lord's Supper? Is Jesus talking about eating the bread and that's the flesh and drinking from the cup and that's the blood? And there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. Jesus here makes it very plain. The flesh is no help at all. This is not a physical exercise. Now, it does include my body and my life and my behavior and my decisions and all that I'm doing through life. But this is not about the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper that we just observed is every bit about what Jesus is getting at here. I need Jesus, and my soul needs Jesus, and I need his flesh, and I need the life that he gives me just as my body needs food. So this is not make sure that you eat the bread, make sure you drink the cup. But what does this do to us? You just made a declaration that I need Jesus more than I need anything. So are we going to act like it? Is it going to change the way that I live at all? The words that Jesus spoke to us are spirit and life. Now the people say in verse 60, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you were to send me rise up into heaven? What if? What if? On this side, really hard to see. But where we're standing now, we're looking back and seeing all that Jesus has said and done, and what excuse do we have? So Jesus turns in verse 64. There are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now, throughout this passage, there is wilderness imagery. We've already mentioned the Passover. And when I talk about the wilderness, I don't mean just out in the barren landscape. I'm talking about that time between the Exodus from Egypt and entering into the Promised Land. And John's doing that intentionally. I want you to notice this. In verse 14, they ask the question, might this be the prophet? Surely, the prophet has come into the world. What are they talking about? Earlier in the Gospel of John, if you go back with me to John chapter 1, the people have been anticipating the Christ, they've been anticipating Elijah, they've been anticipating the prophet. They don't really understand what all this is supposed to look like, but there are all these Old Testament prophecies from Genesis 3, Deuteronomy 18, we're looking at the book of Malachi, all these prophecies about someone's coming. And we see little shadows of this. And John the Baptist has come, and the people are flocking out to him. And he's turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And they say to John in verse 19, who are you? And in John 1, verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." "Well, then who are you?" They want to know, "Are you the prophet?" Well, who is this prophet? This is what Moses said in the wilderness before the people came into the land of promise in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses could not go with them. He was unfit to get the people into the promised land. He could not secure for the people the promise of God. But in Deuteronomy 18, he promised that God would raise up for them a prophet. In verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" This prophet is going to come. He's going to establish a covenant. He's going to be from among the people. He's going to lead the people, and he's going to speak God's word to the people. And if we don't listen, God will require it. You might think, well, maybe that's Joshua. But you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Deuteronomy makes it clear it's not Joshua. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9, "Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Okay, they're obeying the prophet. Joshua's a prophet. But verse 10, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Someone who had seen the Lord. And what does Jesus say about himself in John 6? "I've seen the Father, and I've come to you from above to show you the Father, to teach you his word. I'm claiming to be the prophet." Could this be the prophet? Absolutely. But what do they want from Moses? What do you want from Jesus? Jesus went up on the mountain. In verse 3 and in verse 15, just as Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, Jesus crosses the water with his disciples, just as Moses crosses through the Red Sea with the people of Israel. I think that's why these two signs are linked together. Obviously, it occurred at the same moment. But do you see the connection? Jesus is leading his people through the wilderness. He says, "Keep on following me. Keep on listening to me. Come all the way until you see clearly who I am, and I will bring you to the promise. I will give you life. But if you stop short just because you're, well, grumbling and disputing in the wilderness and turning back," what did they want from Moses? They wanted their own way. They wanted glory. "Aren't we holy too? Who put you in charge? Who made you the authority? Aren't we God's special people? You brought us out here to die. Life is so hard. Oh, I remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the meat to the full, and we forgot all about the slavery." And some of that was true. And sometimes you and I will look back and say, "I know, Jesus, you've got, okay, but do you realize what I gave up to follow you, Jesus? And you're not giving me what I'm really wanting, Jesus. And we just don't have a vision for the promised land. We don't have a vision for the life that only Jesus can give. And so we're stuck in our rebellious grumbling, disputing, complaining. And we would turn back." It says in Acts 7, as Stephen is recounting the history of Israel, that in their hearts, the people of Israel turned back to Egypt. Now, there wasn't a mass exodus from the exodus, if you will. There wasn't a group of people who split off and said, "You know, we're going back. We're going back to slavery." But in their hearts, they were always thinking, "I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back. Wow, following God's appointed leader out here is really tough. It's so hard." And God was giving them manna every day. Except for Sabbath day, twice on Friday, I get it. But he's providing for their needs. And do you see the point? That Jesus is saying, "I will provide for your needs all along this journey. I will finish this with you. You stick with me. You listen to my words, because my words are eternal life. And so you work for the food that endures to eternal life. You've got to follow through." Now, keeping that wilderness imagery in view, what was the work that Israel had to do? They had to gather manna. They had to do the sacrifices. They had to listen to Moses. Wherever the pillar of cloud and fire went, that's where they went. It was tough. I mean, it wasn't fun. They're out in the desert, okay? Anybody's been camping, and it's just like there's sand everywhere. and there's dirt everywhere, and it's just, okay, it's not home. But God's taking care of us all along the way. And would we complain? Would we murmur? Would we grumble? And then God says, there are giants in the land. Yes, but do not fear. I will be with you. And what does Jesus say? It is I. Do not be afraid. I mean, it's there for a reason. And we look at the conquest and we look at the promise and say, I just don't think I can. And Jesus is saying, if you just listen to my words and you put one foot in front of the other, I will take you all the way home. So what is the work that God wants us to do? Well, Jesus tells us. What is the work that we should do? Verse 29 of John 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The book of Hebrews tells us very plainly why it was that that generation died out in the wilderness. Because of unbelief. So if I believe, am I going to act like it? Now Peter at the end, you know, we get after Peter sometimes because he sticks his foot in his mouth. He gets it right sometimes. After all these disciples turned back and no longer walked with Jesus in verse 66, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now Jesus knows that one of them is a devil. Judas will betray him. But I would conclude with this, that we need to appreciate what Moses said of the manna in the wilderness, what Peter says here. We don't live by bread. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus has the words of eternal life. He provides for us. We go to him for our needs and for our sustenance, but we're going to seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be added to us. We're not going to worry. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to trust. And we're going to look ahead to the promise. And God will provide and Jesus will lead. So do you believe? Will you go in or will you conquer? Will you hold on to the wilderness? It's not fun being in the wilderness. That's where we are. That is the metaphor for this life. It's easier to go back to Egypt. The wilderness isn't meant to be fun. Or it'd be heaven. This would be the promised land. And I think too often I'm trying to make this life like the promised land. We've got something better to look forward to, and Jesus will lead us home. And all the while, he's working on us, and he's disciplining us, and it says in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that he's like a father carrying us. He's feeding us his own flesh and blood. And so when we take the Lord's Supper and we remember him through the week, and we're thinking about what Jesus did in living and dying and being raised for us, he has made all the sacrifices. He's asking us just to join in. So may God help us as we listen to the Son of God. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, we are grateful that you have chosen to send your Son to save us, to bless us, to help us, to give his flesh and blood that we might have eternal life. May we not forget that there are things that we don't understand, things that we fail to see, but what we most of all need to appreciate and to know is that Jesus is our Lord and he is our King. And so we will follow. We will not quit until he has taken us home. Thank you for this good reminder. Help us to cling to what we know of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.